First Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16, which is our text I want to leave with you today. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This verse contains the great mystery. The great mystery, that's what Paul says. Great is the mystery of godliness. And in the Bible, a mystery is not a puzzle or something that can't be solved. A mystery is something that only God can reveal. It's something hidden, but known to God and in time revealed by Him. That's what the Bible word mystery means. It is something that is not discoverable by human reason, but must be revealed from heaven. And Christianity is that. It's a revelation. It's not a fabrication. It's a revelation. And it's the only revelation that brings divine life to man. It's the only revelation that is truly godly and that truly produces godliness in the human heart. No other religion does that. Only Christianity. And that's why Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. Because it makes godly. It produces godliness. It's powerful. And Christianity is a heavenly revelation that produces life and godliness in the lives of men. The heathen mysteries are powerless lies, powerless imaginations, fabrications, and satanic delusions which not only blind men, but make men worse. Only Christianity is a great mystery of godliness. And why is that? Why is it that only Christianity is thus effectual? Well, Paul tells us why. Because at its heart is God, the true and the living God. Because at the heart of Christianity is a person, a divine person who in time became incarnate. And so Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness, God. This divine person. He is at the heart of it. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us. And that's why it's mighty, that's why it's powerful. The mystery has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And He is the sum and substance of it. That person, called God in the text, is the second person of the Trinity. That person is the Son of God. And that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the person of whom these six wonderful statements are referring to. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. These six statements, they certainly are an inspired summary of the Christian faith. The historic Christian faith which the apostles proclaim. You will observe that there is an order in the words, a kind of progression from the incarnation to the ascension of Christ. It begins with his manifestation in the flesh, and the statement ends with his reception up into glory at the ascension. It's an historic mystery. It is fulfilled in history, in time and space. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy, as Hinduism is and Buddhism is, thoughts and ideas. No, this is grounded in God impacting on history by coming into history and being manifest in flesh. It is the history of the same person that is described throughout. It is described, of course, in a general and a kind of a loose fashion, from Bethlehem's manger to the Lord's departure to heaven from Jerusalem. I say loosely because while some of the things commenced, indeed all of the things commenced during the Lord's life, they did not end with the Lord's life on earth. Jesus is still seen of angels. Jesus is still preached unto the Gentiles. And Jesus is still being believed on in the world, and we trust truly being believed on even among us this morning. The six statements are also arranged in prayers. Three prayers. Thus, flesh contrasts with spirit, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Angels contrast with Gentiles, with nations, seen of angels, but preached unto the nations. And world contrasts with glory, even with heaven itself, believed on in the world, but receive with all the heavenly reception of glory. I do want to draw your attention to one of the phrases. Seen of angels. This is a marvelous thing. It certainly was a marvelous thing for the angels. It was something that excited them. It was something that so blessed them. It was something that amazed them. Seeing the angels. They saw God manifest in flesh. They saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. They saw him in human form. And it amazed them. Now, of course, it means more than that they just saw the physical frame of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, after all, angels see men all the time, don't they? Angels, I have no doubt, regularly see us. In fact, I have no doubt that there are angels here this morning. And angels see you and they see me. And we should remember that too. Not only does God see us. Now, not all the angels see us. They're just certain selected angels who are identified with us. They see us. Those who minister to us. And so this is not just about seeing Jesus. The way to see you and me. This is about seeing him in a certain way and after a certain manner, with a certain spirit of inquiry and spirit of worship. It's not seeing him the way we saw people walking down the village. Well, actually, there weren't too many people walking down the village this morning. It was unusually quiet. But you know what I mean? You're driving to church and you're driving down the village and you see people walking and maybe you don't even see them again. It's just a passing glimpse, really. Well, these angels didn't see Jesus like that. Kind of a passing glimpse and a stranger and you'll never see him again. It wasn't like that. It's more like the way you see someone you dearly love and you're with most days. And when you're not with them or not able to be with them, you want to be with them and you miss them and you want to see them again very quickly. It's kind of like that, isn't it? Seeing of angels. Or to use another illustration, it's like the way you see your Bible as Christians compared to other books. We see endless books. We may even have a small library and we see books all the time, but we don't pull them all down. Devour them daily. No, the Bible's different. We see that like no other book. We see that as special. We see that as our essential food. We see that as needful, and if we don't see it, we feel that. And it's missed. And we're the worse for it. We see it to learn from it. We see it to obey it. We see it to be stirred by it. We see it to use it in our praises to God. That's the way we see it. That's the kind of way angels see Jesus. He's the only man that they see like that. I don't know how you feel about personal guardian angels, or if you give it any thought. That's the subject in itself, not the subject that we're preaching on today. But I think we have certain angels that are interested in certain men. They're angels in heaven. Behold the face of their Father. Some angels, as I said, may see you more than they may see other men. But no angel sees us all the time, all of us all the time, and no angel sees us like he sees Christ. And no angel desires to see any of us like he desires to see Jesus. And any angels that do see us, they only see us for Jesus' sake. It's Jesus they want to see. Christ is dear to angels, which things the angels desire to look into, to study, to see, to be taken up with. It's just a short phrase, seen of angels. Ah, but what a world of contemplation there must be in it. Especially for the angels who experience it. And what a world even of contemplation it can open for us as we try to, with scripture light, try to comprehend what this means. Even to think and meditate upon the concept itself of angels seeing Christ. Our feeble thoughts wouldn't even scratch the surface of all that is in that phrase. But I tell you this, it's one of the most wonderful experiences angels have ever had. Seeing Jesus. It's one of the most blessed experiences that they are still enjoying, seeing Jesus. It is one of the most blessed experiences that they will enjoy to all eternity and will never weary of it. Seeing Jesus. So Paul is telling us this morning in the Holy Spirit, not only do men who need a Savior have an interest in Jesus Christ, but also angels. Unfallen, sinless angels who do not need a Savior, who do not need a Redeemer or redeeming blood, but who still have an interest in Him, who desire to see Him. Why do they? Why are they so interested in Jesus Christ? Because they know who He is. He is their Lord. He is their Creator. And He has been manifested in flesh. And they want to see that. Just like the shepherds wanted to see that. Just like the Magi who came from the east wanted to see that. They didn't even realize half what they were going to see. But the angels know who they are going to see. Their Lord. Their Creator. For by Him, this one who they see, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or dominions or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him is not anything made that was made. And they know this. And when He takes on flesh, they want to see Him. They want to see Him. They're crowding around to see Him. From the time He commenced visibility in human form, they were eagerly awaiting that appearance. They were so excited about the prospects. And they knew the time and the season because it was given to them to make the announcement to Mary. So they knew the times and the seasons. You remember how it was the angel who said unto her, "Do not fear, Mary. You find favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. You shall call him Jesus. He's going to be great, you know, Mary. He is the Son of the Highest. He has no earthly father, Mary. Because that holy thing which shall be conceived in your womb is conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, who even now as I speak is overshadowing your womb, and of your substance He is forming the humanity of the Son of God." The angels know. The angels are theologians. Christological theologians. They know about the conception of Jesus Christ. They know about its timing. And from that point on, Mary was observed of angels. Carefully observed in all her travels, in all her journeys, until she finally came to Bethlehem. And then the angels were augmented more and more as all the heavenly host came to see. And at Bethlehem, Christ was born. And there is where we begin to illustrate our text. Scene of angels. It was at Bethlehem that all the multitude of the heavenly host was gathered. They saw him before the shepherds. They saw him before the Magi. You remember how the shepherds were out in the fields. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And of course, when an angel shines upon you, it makes you afraid. And they were afraid, but the angel said, "It's not bad news, it's good news today for you shepherds. Don't be afraid. This very day is born to you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." How did they know that? They saw it. They were commanded of God to see it. In fact, they didn't even have to be commanded. They were just so glad that they were allowed to see it. So all the heavenly hosts saw it. And now they come to make the announcement to the shepherds. "You'll find him. He's wrapped. He's been laid in the manger. He's probably had his first feed. And there he settled down in the animal's feeding trough. And before we return to heaven, we have to tell you that. Go and see the sight." And suddenly, the multitude of the heavenly host were manifested to the shepherds, and they could see all the heavenly host. And what were they doing? They were praising God. Praising God for the sight that they saw. You know, this wasn't an entertainment show for the shepherds. That's not what this is about. You know, God sending the heavenly choir for the shepherds. This is not what that's about. They're praising God for Christ. And the veil is just removed to let the shepherds see that. This wasn't an entertainment show for them. This was the worship of Christ, the adoring of God for sending his Son, and the veil removed so that we could see something of the excitement amongst our fellow creatures, the holy angels. The multitude of the angels did not just come to see the shepherds. They were come to worship the Christ child. They come to praise the God who was to reconcile heaven and earth and bring gospel peace through his Son. That's what was happening here. The singing is about and for the Christ child. And then the shepherds went to worship him. And then the Magi went to worship him. But angels worshipped him first. And not only does Luke tell us this, the Bible tells us what the Father commanded the angels to do at the birth of Christ. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, quoting from the Psalms. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Christ is the first begotten, the heir of all things, the only begotten of the Father, and the Father brought him into the world when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. In the miracle of the incarnation, he brought him in when he prepared for him a body by his Holy Spirit. For the Trinity is always involved in our salvation. And when he was brought into the world in visible form, manifest indeed in flesh, and seen of angels, what did the Father say? When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. A few shepherds worshipped him. A few magi, we know they brought three gifts. Some people say there were three wise men. The Eastern Orthodox vary from 12 to 18. But whatever the tradition, and the scripture doesn't say the number, it was only a handful of wise men. But you know what the text says about angels? Let all the angels of God worship him. They're all there, the multitude of the heavenly host, and that means all of them, they are there, and they are commanded to worship the Christ child. Seen of angels. This is what Paul means. All of them have an interest in Jesus Christ. All of them want to watch. All of them want to observe. I don't know if they hesitated when they saw a little baby in human flesh. And the Father had to assure them that all the angels of God worship him. I don't know. I doubt it. But anyway, they're informed and they know and they worship him. They don't hesitate. They see him from that day forth. They see him to follow him. They see him to guard him. They see him to announce things about him. They see him to arrange the providence before him so that certain people are in his path and certain things are happening. It's the angels' hands who are organizing all these things. You remember how the prophet, he said to his servant, look up on the mountains, the Lord open your eyes. And he opened his eyes and he could see all the chariots and all the angels. Well, I tell you, there are far more angels around Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. Scene of angels. Scene to wait for his word if he requires assistance. If at any time he should command them, waiting to obey him if he should request it. Seeing him, to love him and admire him, to wonder at him, to study him, to learn divine things through him. God incarnate was the Bible of angels. The true word of God whereby they were to be taught more about their God. So the Word incarnate is their Bible. They could read him. And they came to read him. Scene of angels. A all of these reasons and many more besides are why they see him and why he appeared as he did to them. Christ became man for us to save us, but he also became man to teach angels. That is the good angels, of course. There are bad and fallen angels, aren't they? Very many. They never wanted to see him. In fact, they worked very hard to prevent the incarnation. They hated the very thought of an incarnation. In fact, some theologians, and I tend to think more and more they're of the right mind, some theologians believe that it was the revelation of the incarnation that made many of the angels fall. They would never worship a man. And so the demonic angels hate him and oppose him and have endeavor to prevent his incarnation. And while they can't prevent it, they have endeavored still to thwart the theology of it and the impact upon it on sinners by continuing to blind them to these truths as much as they are able. They dreaded his appearance. And whenever they were forced to see him, it was not with that kind of seeing that these angels here are seen. Our text is talking about the good angels. I was going to go through all the times whenever they saw Jesus. But the time is gone. All the earthly sight, the heavenly side too, even today, seeing him. You remember how one Wednesday night we studied the angels' song, how they chant to Jesus Christ whenever they see him. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They see him in heaven. They study him still, and throughout all eternity they shall. And they study the church too, because the church is his body. They study us. And what emotions and feelings must go through their breast or their heart or whatever it is the center of the emotional life of these angelic beings. What excitement, what wonder, what praise, what movement. I don't know if they shed tears. I don't obviously think that materially they do, but there must be an equivalent in the spirit world. Scene of angels with emotion, with melting power. What does all this mean to us very quickly? What lessons can we learn from these angels who thus admire Jesus Christ? Well, we certainly must see how glorious Jesus Christ must be. If all of heaven's inhabitants are crowding round to see him come into the world and to follow him throughout his life and to hover over Calvary and to study the cross, to study this person and his work, how glorious he must be. He can't be a mere man. His birth couldn't have been an ordinary birth. His life couldn't have been an ordinary life. His death couldn't have been an ordinary death. If the angels study him, how glorious he must be. And then if angels serve him so carefully, and if they study him so intensely, and if they want to see him so earnestly,
if Christ obtained heaven's interest, how much more ought he to obtain our interest? After all, he became a man. He didn't become an angel. That's what the apostle means when it says, he taketh not hold of the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. And he's not an angel, as the Jehovah Witnesses teach. He's the Son of God, begotten, not made. Eternally the Son of the Eternal Father. And in time, he did not take hold of the nature of an angel, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Became a man. And if he did that for men, an angel taking interest in him, and he bypassed their nature, and he took our nature, how ought we to be interested in him? How ought we want to see him every day? How ought we want to earnestly study him and know him? How ought we to have the same emotion as the angels must have? How ought we to adore him? Let all the angels of God worship him, and let all sinners that have been redeemed by blood worship him. We should at the very least, have as great an interest as the angels. And I think we should even have far more interest than them. Because he took our nature. And he became a weak man. And not a mighty angel. And then, if we love and serve him and are the true members of his body, angels will be our friends. They will minister to us as we require. For the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear the Lord. And if they see him, they will also see those for whom he died. If they see the head, they will see the body. For they see a whole Christ. Not only the incarnate Christ, but they see the mystical body as well. Their love for Christ makes them love the church. And that's why they love to be here. That's why they love to seeing Christians fall on their knees and seeking the Lamb. That's why they love to hear the prayer of repentance and are quick to report it back to heaven so that there's joy in the midst of the angels. The church excites them. Why do they not get weary with us sinners? It's because their Christ loves us. They see that we are valuable to him, and therefore we are valuable to them. And they serve him and serve us without question and without any hesitancy. For their love for Jesus Christ. Lastly, seed of angels. You'll notice it doesn't say a seed of angels and men. We have not seen him yet. We only see him by faith.
Whom have we not seen? The Apostle Peter says, we haven't seen him, not seen of men, seen of angels, all the angels, but not seen of all men. We haven't seen him yet. Though now we see him not, the Apostle says. We have not seen him in the past, and we don't see him in the present, not the way angels see him. But yet we love him. Whom have we not seen? Love. How is that? How has that come about? That we love one we haven't seen, that only the angels have seen. Well, but Paul goes on to explain it. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Not seen of the Gentiles. Not seen of the world. But preached. Preached to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in their heart. And they see by faith. And seeing by faith is every much a reality as seeing literally and physically. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've seen him by faith. Because he's been preached to us. And he's worked in our hearts. And we have faith and we believed on him. That's how it is. So it's sight for angels. They don't need faith. They have perfection. But we are sinners. And we fail by unbelief. We must believe. We must have faith. That's how it is. But if we have faith, one day it will turn to sight. And we shall see him as the angels see him. And we shall see him as he is. And what is more? Something the angels won't experience. When we see him, we'll be like him. Yes, we will.